Hebrews chapter number 2. There we go. I'm on. It is good to be back preaching today after being off for a few weeks, and I appreciate those who have been praying for my physical recovery from a nerve impingement issue. But it is it's good to be back this morning. Hebrews chapter number 2. This morning I have a thought that since I've been away for a few weeks, it's been a while since we've been in our series about discipleship. The series we're in right now is called Discipleship 102, Continuing the Journey. In fact, we've been talking about discipleship all year in our church. That's our theme for this year. Our theme is Continuing Discipleship, and we've been learning that the Christian life is all about following after Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It means to follow Him as our leader, as our master, as our Lord. And so the Lord Jesus, for example, He said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So being a disciple means continuing in the words, the things that Jesus Christ has said, taking His words as our direction for life. So we've been talking about that. We've had a couple different series about discipleship. But I thought this morning, before jumping back into our series, that I would take some time just to review with you the whole idea of discipleship. And we're going to start out here because here in Hebrews chapter number 2, we see a different description of discipleship in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 10. Now, we've looked at several descriptions of discipleship in recent months. But here in Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse 10, we see the same concept expressed in a different way. Verse 10 of Hebrews chapter number 2 says, "For it became Him." And who is the Him there? That is the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. It says, "It became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." All right, so this is a description of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us upon the cross, that He suffered for us, that God, through that process of suffering in His life, raising Him from the dead, He is our risen, glorified Savior. The Lord Jesus, in that process of His redemptive work, He submitted Himself fully to His Father's will, going to a cross where He never should have gone, a place He did not belong, carrying the sins of you and me, sins that He did not commit, that He did not deserve to bear, and yet this was the Father's plan to accomplish our salvation. But I want you to see in this verse here the title that we see here for our Lord Jesus Christ. He is referred to as the captain of our salvation. That word captain means originator. That is the literal meaning, the most literal meaning of the word, but also the word, the Greek word, was used to refer to a leader, a ruler, or a prince. All right, so the captain of our salvation is the prince of our salvation, the leader of our salvation, the one who directs us in that path. And then I want you to see what He is doing. It says He is bringing many sons to glory. And that word bring means to lead. It means to conduct people. And so what is the captain of our salvation doing? For those that have received Him as Lord and Savior, have been born again by faith in Jesus Christ, my friend, if you are saved today, the Lord Jesus Christ is the captain of your salvation, and He has you on a path. He is bringing you all the way to glory. And that is discipleship. It is following the captain of our salvation. So I'd like to speak to you this morning about following our captain. Really, the idea that we have in this verse is that the Lord Jesus Christ has blazed the trail of our salvation, and now we follow Him as our commander. And He is the type of commander who leads from the front. All right, He has gone down the road before us, As another passage in Hebrews says, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now he waits at the finish line, and we are supposed to be running with patience the race that he set before us. So he is our commander, he is our leader, he is directing us, and it's our job to follow him. Just like out on the battlefield, in olden times, the days when they would marshal large armies on a battlefield, and they would mass in large groups, and they would follow a flag, the flag of their country or their group or their commander into battle. That flag would represent, this is where we are headed as a unit, as an army. And so the soldier's job was to follow the flag wherever it led. And the Bible talks about the fact that God is also our banner. He is our leader in all things. He is the captain of our salvation. And now, as his disciples, we're following him. So now would you please turn your Bible to the book of Joshua, chapter number 5, because in Joshua, chapter number 5, we find a really neat Old Testament picture of discipleship in action in the example of Joshua. We're going to be in Joshua chapter number 5 and then get into a little bit into chapter 6. But we're going to start in Joshua chapter 5 and verse number 13. Now, the whole book of Joshua is about the conquest of Canaan. All right, it's about how God led his people into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua, and they overcame all of the giants and the powerful tall walled cities like Jericho, how God led them in and he delivered up their enemies, and they won great victories, and then they rested in the land that God had given them. And folks, that whole story of the book of Joshua is a type, an Old Testament type of victorious Christian living. As Joshua and God's people won victories by faith in the land of Canaan, so we as believers also are living victorious lives through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We win our victories through him by faith. The whole book is a picture of what the Christian life is all about. But here in this passage this morning, I think we can learn some important lessons about discipleship from this particular incident in the life of Joshua, the leader of God's people. This morning, I want you to see three truths with me, and I don't have a handout for you today. I'm not using any slides. Pay careful attention and follow along in your Bible as we look at this together. I want to show you three truths this morning from this passage about the captain of our salvation. And the first thing I want you to see is the identification of the captain. And we're going to start reading in chapter number 5, verse number 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? The identification of the captain. This particular incident here took place after the people of Israel had crossed the Jordan River, God's direction. The waters of Jordan had parted before them, and they had entered into the promised land. And once they were in the promised land, God had some other things he wanted them to do. Circumcise the people, observe the Passover, some other things. They had already sent the spies into Jericho. That had already happened. They knew that Jericho was the first big challenge that they would have to face in entering into the promised land. And here in Joshua chapter number 5, Joshua is on the eve of that battle with Jericho. He is beginning to come to grips with the fact that they're going to have to go up against a city that to him, humanly speaking, looked impregnable. The city of Jericho was surrounded by an elaborate wall system, and it was far beyond their power, their ability to overcome. I mean, the people of Israel, they did not have siege engines. They did not have, big ladders and things that they could use to conquer a city of that size and that power. And so Joshua was out, and he was surveying the situation. when he saw a man approaching him. And Joshua asked a very natural question. I mean, he was a little bit away from the camp of Israel. He was sort of over there closer to enemy lines. And so he said, friend or foe? Are you on our side or are you on their side? Well, that would be a very natural question to ask. But did you notice the answer? Very interesting answer. Look again at verse number 14. The man said, nay. You know what that means? That means no. That means neither one. Okay, so Joshua might have had some questions in his mind at this moment, because friend or foe is not a yes or no answer. Friend or foe, no. None of the above. And then the man said to him, as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And the Bible says he had a sword in his hand. So why did the captain of the host of the Lord answer Joshua's question with a no? The reason is because Joshua was asking the wrong question. The question was not, are you on our side? That question really got everything totally out of balance, out of perspective. It was really the completely wrong question to ask. In the same way, my friend, the issue today is not, is God on my side? The issue is, am I on God's side? And so the captain of the host of the Lord said, no, okay? Who is this captain of the Lord's host? Well, he is the commander of the armies of heaven. Who is that? That is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The book of Colossians, many other passages tell us that he has the preeminence. He created all things. All principalities and authorities and powers are made subject unto him. He is the one who commands the armies of heaven. Millions upon millions of angels stand ready and waiting to carry out his slightest command. That is God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation. Consider for just a moment the power and the glory and the authority of our captain. He is captain of the host of the Lord. The book of Revelation describes a heavenly scene in the throne room in Revelation chapter number 5, and there we have a description of millions of angels round about the throne joining the song of praise to the Lamb of God. God is not just the commander of his people on earth, he is the commander of his servants in heaven. He is the one who rules over all things. And he is captain of our lives as well. So, when Joshua said friend or foe, there was a third option that Joshua had not considered. And it was the third option that was correct. The third option is that he was speaking to God. That's what the captain said to Joshua. I am God. And so God had come forth to fight. But he wasn't just coming forth to fight on behalf of his people. God was coming forth to war against the inhabitants of Canaan. And now Joshua and the people of God would have the opportunity to fight on God's side. And so the question was not, are you on our side? The question is, are you on God's side? And so Joshua at this moment was confronted with the identity of the person he was talking to. This was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He had stepped down from the throne of heaven, assumed a human form, and he had come forth on this particular day to meet with Joshua, to be Joshua's captain, and to give Joshua the battle plan for overcoming Jericho. And when Joshua realized the identity, of his captain, when he realized who he was talking to, how did he respond? Take a look again at verse number 14. It says, "And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant?" First of all, Joshua assumed a submissive position. All right? He bowed himself to the ground. Literally, he prostrated himself on the ground, face down, in front of his heavenly commander, and he worshiped him as God. He also asked a submissive question. And this is very important. He asked for his marching orders. He said, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Just give me my marching orders. Tell me what you want me to do, and I will do whatever it is." When he said, "What does my Lord say unto his servant?" The word Lord there is the Hebrew word Adonai. It means master. Here, Joshua was fully acknowledging that he was in submission to the commander of the armies of heaven. That the heavenly captain was his captain as well. That whatever God said, that's what he wanted to do, because God was his Lord. God was his master. And folks, I want to make a couple applications right here, very important applications, because I think, first of all, let's make an application of discipleship. Joshua's question, "What does my Lord say unto his servant?" That question really sums up what it means to follow Jesus as Lord. Okay, if discipleship is following after Jesus Christ, if it is following the captain of our salvation, then discipleship really begins with understanding who our captain is and submitting ourselves voluntarily, willingly, humbly to his command. Because Jesus is Lord. He is the master. He is the commander. He is the prince. He is the ruler. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he has every right to give us our marching orders. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then that's really what you're supposed to be doing. What we are supposed to be doing as believers is following the marching orders that we have been given by our Lord and Savior. And where do we find those? Where do we find His will expressed to us for the Christian life? We find that in the Word of God. And so discipleship is the position and the question of Joshua here in verse number 14. It is an attitude of worship, a full acknowledgement that I am underneath the authority of a great King and Lord and Master. He is not just the King and Lord and Master, but He is my King and Lord and Master, and I am going to follow Him. I'm going to do whatever He tells me to do. His word is my command. But you know what? Today, we live in a very narcissistic society, and that really has crept into even the Christian realm. And there's a whole lot of people today, people that name the name of Christ, people who have some association or affiliation with Jesus Christ, people in churches today. There's lots of people out there who would label themselves as a Christian, and their attitude is not so much about what does God want me to do for Him. Their attitude focuses more on what is God going to do for me. But do you understand, my friend, that that is the completely wrong way to approach discipleship? All right, if you're asking, "What is God going to do for me?" You're starting with the wrong question. Just like Joshua did here on this occasion. No, what you really should be asking is, "What should I be doing for God?" Not just, "What is God going to do for me?" You know, a lot of times people today think that, you know, the purpose of God's existence is to make me happy, is to give me whatever I want. I mean, if we have any kind of pain or we have any kind of adversity or we don't have all the stuff that we want to have, then what is God's problem? I mean, why isn't He coming through for us here? I mean, God's let me down because I don't have everything that my heart could desire. And the truth of the matter is, folks, that especially as Americans, many times we are exceedingly ungrateful for the things that God has given to us, the blessings He has poured out into our lives. We have just a little bit of adversity. We don't consider the fact that we have so many other blessings over here. God is good to us beyond anything that we would ever deserve, beginning with our salvation. But a lot of times we have this attitude that God's purpose is to please me. And so the Christian life is about me doing what I want to do and God approving of that. We kind of think sometimes that God is going to be kind of this rubber stamper up in heaven. You know, whatever you want to do, my child, cha-ching, then that's what you can do. And I'm going to bless it. And so people are just going their own way and doing their own thing. And they're trying to tack the name of Jesus Christ onto whatever kind of lifestyle that they want to live. They're just trying to tack the name of Christ onto their wishes, their desire, their plan for life. When they think about their future, all the thoughts about the future is, what are my plans? What do I want to do? What am I going to accomplish for myself? And never really asking the basic question that Joshua asked in verse number 14, what does the Lord say to His servant? What does God want me to do? And so right here at the outset, folks, we need to understand something about discipleship. And that is, it's following Jesus as Lord. Discipleship is surrendering our will to the will of the captain. It's not saying, well, I want to go this way and God is going to give me what I want. It's, I'm going to go the way that God wants me to go, wherever that leads. You know, those are two completely different directions in life. You can go your own way. It's not going to come to a good end. Or you can follow the Lord and you can win victories. The second application I want to make right here is that discipleship also begins with acknowledging the identity of Jesus Christ in salvation. Now, I'm preaching this morning about discipleship, but remember that the way you become a disciple is by being saved. All right? That's how you enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. And that's where discipleship begins. It begins with a decision to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. My friend, you need to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven and became a man in the incarnation. He lived on this earth a perfect life. And He went to an old rugged cross. And there He was nailed and He died a death that He did not deserve to die. Why would He go through all of that pain and agony and suffering? All the nails and the scourging and the bleeding and the wounds and the agony of the cross and the shame of the cross, why would He do all of that? He did that because that was the only way that any of us could ever come to heaven and live in the glory of God with Him. As I read to you in Hebrews chapter 10, He did it so that He could bring sons to glory. That's the only way we're going to get there, is through the sufferings of Jesus Christ. You can't be good enough to earn heaven. It's not Jesus is going to help me get the job done. No. It is submitting yourself completely to the identity of who Jesus is. Yes, first of all, He is the Lord. Okay? And that means that He has the right to make the rules. He has the right to say what sin is and what sin isn't. He has the right also to judge those who sin. Because He is the Lord. He's also Jesus. That is His human name. That tells us He is the Savior sent from God who became a man, and He is Christ. He is the divine God-man who came in fulfillment of prophecy, suffered and died in our place. He rose again the third day. My friend, if you will put your trust in Him and what He did for you upon that cross, then you will be saved. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And that's how you start walking down a road of discipleship. It begins with a volitional choice to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. For example, early in Peter's acquaintance with the Lord Jesus Christ, when suddenly their nets were filled with fish at the command of Jesus, Peter said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He recognized in that moment who he was dealing with. and calling Jesus Lord. Paul on the Damascus Road, as soon as he saw the risen Christ in his glory, he said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? The thief on the cross looked at Jesus by faith, and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So this is our captain. He is our Lord, and he is our Savior, and we need to receive him as such. So I'm wondering, have you ever humbled yourself to call Jesus Lord, to ask him to be your Savior, to save you from sin and from the wages of sin, which is death and eternal hell? My friend, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to resolve that today. You need to come to him today to be born again. And then you're ready to live a life of following after the captain. Let's go on very quickly to point number two, the imperative from the captain. The imperative from the captain. Would you look at verse number 15? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy foot from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. All right, so first of all, Joshua recognized who he was dealing with. He asked him a question of submission, said, tell me what you want me to do. And he got an imperative. He got a command from the captain of the host of the Lord. The very first thing that the captain said to Joshua was, take off your shoe. Take off your shoe. Now, that might have been kind of unexpected, but that was the very first thing that Joshua was told to do. And how did Joshua respond to that imperative, that command from the captain? The Bible says that he did what he was told to do. And Joshua did so. Very simple. That's called simple obedience to the word of the captain. By the way, that kind of obedience is in itself a type of worship, a very important type of worship. The worship of obedience. Now, that simple instruction to take off his shoe might seem like a very small thing, but it's really not a small thing at all. It's really a big thing. Let me tell you three reasons why this command for Joshua to take off his shoes was a big deal. First of all, because God is a big God. Everything that God says carries the authority of the King of the universe. I remember when I was just going to college, my friend and I, we arrived there on the campus of Pensacola Christian College several days early, and so we were kind of at loose ends, hanging around, didn't have a lot to do. One day we were in the college commons, we were playing ping pong, when Dr. Horton walked through in a hurry. Dr. Arlen Horton was the president of Pensacola Christian College. This was the first time I'd ever met him. My first exposure to Dr. Horton, he walked through. They were in the middle of finishing up a dormitory. Dixon Tower, 9-story, brand new dormitory. They were rushing to get it ready for the college students who were coming in just a few days. And Dr. Horton walked through the commons, and he looked at my friend and myself, and he said, come with me. I need your help. We're going to go over and finish up some work. And so my friend and I, we just followed after Dr. Horton over to Dixon Tower. We spent the rest of the day working on cleaning up a bathroom and getting things ready in the lobby there for the students to come in. Why was I doing? I wasn't working for the college. I didn't have an obligation to work for the college. But when Dr. Horton spoke, you listened. That's the kind of guy he was. So I followed him over there and I did what he told me to do, because there was a weight, there was authority behind what Dr. Horton said. My friend, there is great weight behind what God says, because he's the King of the universe. The second reason it was a big deal was because nothing God says is unimportant or safely ignored. My friend, God does not waste his breath. When he gives an instruction, there's a reason. God doesn't waste his time giving people unimportant, meaningless, or wrong instructions. We also don't want to ignore what God has to say, because God holds people accountable to his instructions. The Bible says that to whom much is given, much will be required. Those that knew God's will be far more accountable than those who did not. And so, my friend, every time you find out a piece, an aspect of the will of God for your life, some instruction, some command or imperative that God wants you to do, you become accountable to the King of heaven for your obedience to that command. The third reason that this little command, this little command to take off his shoes was so important was because further instructions depended upon Joshua's obedience to this one. I mean, this is just a little simple thing that God told him to do, but in just a moment, we're going to read into chapter 6. The next thing God told Joshua to do was to conquer Jericho, and he gave him the battle plan for Jericho. He told him exactly how to do it. But my friends, what if Joshua, here at the end of chapter number 5, for some reason, would have delayed or refused to take off his shoes? Would there be a chapter 6? I don't know. But before we can get to chapter number 6 and the victories of the promised land, here's this little command: take off your shoes. And before we can go there, we have to do this. And I'd like to make an application right here to the very simple instructions of beginning discipleship. Because that's what we've been learning all year in our church. And I preached them some series about some of these steps of discipleship, beginning with salvation. And of course, that's how you become a disciple. You receive the Word of God, the gospel message of salvation, and you begin to follow Jesus Christ. But then there are other simple steps of beginning discipleship as well, such as baptism, okay? And the Lord Jesus has made it very clear. He wants every one of his disciples, his followers, to be baptized. My friend, if you have been saved, but you have not been baptized since you have been saved, then this is the very simple command of the Lord for you, that you should be baptized without delay. I mean, if you say, yes, I am saved, I am a Christian, then very simply, the captain of heaven would say to you, then you should be baptized. I preached a whole message about that. I'm not going to preach the message again, but let me just review some of these other steps of discipleship. We have some of them right up here on these banners, continuing in fellowship. There's several aspects of that, okay, starting with, we talked about from Acts chapter 2, those that gladly received the word, they were saved. It says they were baptized, Acts 2:41, and the same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls. They were added to the church. They joined the church. They made a commitment to the church, and that was a very practical commitment. It was a recognized commitment, a membership type of commitment, recognized by the church. And it also involved continuing attendance and fellowship and participation with the body of Christ. Folks, those are very simple instructions from the Lord for every one of his children. If you've been saved and baptized, God wants you to continue in fellowship with his people. I preached a message a couple years ago about what's the big deal about going to church. Hebrews 10:25, a very simple command. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If you're assembling with the church less and less instead of more and more, my friend, simply you're not in the will of God. You're not obeying the simple instruction of your captain. As a matter of fact, if you're going to church less and less, you're in a process of backsliding away from obedience to your captain. You need to turn that ship around. I'm exhorting you today. You know, the Bible says we're supposed to consider one another to provoke and to love and good works. That's what I'm trying to do right now. I'm trying to give you a little poke, a little provocation to do the right thing. I'm saying, my friend, God has laid out some very simple steps of discipleship, but I've preached on them all. And what I'm asking you this morning is take stock of where you are. Here we are, 6 months into this study of discipleship. My friend, have you taken any steps of discipleship this year? I mean specific steps of obedience to the commands of Jesus Christ. Let us not deceive ourselves into thinking, well, I know what God wants me to do, and yes, I should do that someday, but I'll just get around to it someday. That's not obedience. I mean, we don't see Joshua doing that here. You know, well, Lord, I guess I will take off my shoes someday. You know, if I ever get around to it, if I ever feel like it, I'll do that. No, that's not obedience. That's not really submitting yourself to the identity of your captain. We talked about continuing in doctrine, continuing the word. That's so important. Preached a whole message about personal devotions. A very simple concept in the Christian life. The Lord Jesus said, abide in me. How do we do that? By having his words abiding in us. God wants you to abide in him. He wants you to live close to him. He wants you to walk with him, to live near him every single day. That involves a personal walk with God in the word, continuing in the preaching and teaching of the local church, like the disciples in Acts chapter number 2. We talked about continuing in prayers. Those are essential as well. Another command, praying always, Ephesians 6:18. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Are you praying that way, believer? I mean, you know what the verse says. Are you taking that step of faithfulness in prayer, and not just your own personal prayers, but continuing in the prayers of the church, making it a priority to be involved in the prayer meetings of the church? We talked about continuing the breaking of bread. Another very simple command of the Lord, do this in remembrance of me. Tonight we're observing communion. You know what? That's not just a command for the church in general. If you're a disciple of the Lord, then you personally should be continuing in the observance of the breaking of bread. There's so many other steps of discipleship. I preached a message a while back about witnessing. A very simple command, preach the gospel to every creature. So many other commands, go ye and teach all nations, the Great Commission, many other verses. Are you seeking to be obedient to the will of the Lord? Maybe you've taken these simple steps of beginning discipleship. Maybe you're a little bit farther down the road. Maybe there's some other steps of discipleship that God is laying before you, some other steps of obedience to the will of your captain. And he's made those things clear to you. There's a step God wants you to take by faith and in obedience to his word. Have you taken that step? Or are you holding back from it? Maybe you've taken a step in the past of discipleship to follow the Lord, but now you kind of backed off from your previous obedience to the Lord's command. My friend, if that's the case for you, if you've had second thoughts about that, if you're falling away from a previous step of faith, let me just say to you that God's will is that we move ahead in the Christian life. He doesn't want us to throw it into reverse gear, ever. We're supposed to keep moving forward by faith. That's how we win victories. So maybe God has spoken to your heart today. Maybe the Holy Spirit of God is tugging on your heart about some other step of obedience to the Lord. Because these that I've reviewed this morning, these are just the beginning, the basics. These are the simple things, the easy things, folks. These are the take off your shoes kind of thing. And God has so much more for us over here. And I dare say there's every believer in this room would say, you know what, I look forward to all the glorious victories and the perfect will of God and everything that he has for me in my life. I can't wait to see some of those things that God has for me over here. Well, how are you going to get to over here? You don't get to just kind of leapfrog over all these other basic things. You get to the victories by taking simple steps of obedience. As God makes it clear, you do what he says, and then you move ahead. So the imperative from the captain is take off your shoes. One more point this morning, and that is the instructions from the captain. Would you go with me now to chapter 6, and let's keep on going to the story. Now Jericho is straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus thou shalt do 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long brass blast with the ram's horn, when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and all the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And I would love to read how they obeyed God's instructions, and they won the victory. But that's the rest of the chapter. We're not going to read that part today. But folks, in these 5 verses, God laid out for Joshua the battle plan for Jericho. The commander of God, of heaven, said, Joshua, this is what you're going to do. And notice that the instructions were fairly detailed. And they were rather unusual. I mean, this is an unusual way to conquer a city. All right, but God told them exactly what to do. And I love verse 2 as well, because he says, I have given it into your hand. You know what that means? That means this is already a done deal. Folks, the good news is that the battle is the Lord's. He is the one who fights. We get to fight with him. But folks, if you're fighting with God, you will win. It's a done deal. But Joshua had to obey God's instructions to the letter to win the victory that God intended to give them. You know, this wasn't any time for Joshua to kind of pick and choose which part of God's instructions he wanted to do. You know, there was another guy who did that. Remember Saul? Pastor Nate preached about him a while ago. I mean, he kind of selectively chose out some things to do and some things to leave off the list. That's not obedience to God. It's not obedience to God to say, Lord, I'm going to do this and this and this and this, but I don't really want to do this. That's not the kind of response that we should be giving to our great captain, the one who has purchased our salvation and is bringing us to glory. So this wasn't a time for Joshua to pick and choose. This wasn't a time for him to add to God's instructions. We remember a guy, Jehu. We studied him in our study of the Kings. Jehu, you know, God told him he was to kill certain people and who were guilty. And then he took it beyond that, and he killed some people that were innocent. He added to what God told him to do. God brought judgment upon him for doing that. So enhancing God's instructions, that's not really obedience, you know, doing more than he's told us to do. It's just a matter of simply obeying. And that's how they won the victory. But I want to remind you that the victory over Jericho that was won in chapter number 6 did not start in chapter number 6. It really started back in chapter number 5. First, Joshua had to recognize the identity of his captain. And I say recognize that, I mean he had to acknowledge him. And he had to submit to him. And then he had to obey a simple command. Take off your shoes. Just a little test. You know, God tests the obedience of his followers. Really, baptism is a test, okay? Baptism is just a little test from the Lord. I mean, if you want to profess my name before people, then just a real simple thing you need to do, be baptized. It is a test of faith. Other commands are tests as well. My friend, will you pass the test? Let me just say that God has a great future in mind, I believe, for each person here today. God did not create you for no reason. God doesn't do anything by mistake. He loves you. He has a plan for you that involves victories. It starts when you come to know Jesus as your Savior, and you begin to follow him in a life of obedient discipleship. But I just want to remind you that future that God has in mind for you starts with acknowledging and properly responding to the identity of your captain and then obeying his simple instructions. Would you bow your heads with me, please?